Let's pray this morning and we'll jump in, okay? We have a lot to do yet, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity to gather together to worship you. I pray that this morning as you speak to our hearts, I pray that our hearts may have been prepared to come this morning to worship, to hear your word, to be challenged by your word. And Father, I pray that you might speak to us. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, Father. I pray that we might be faithful to you. And I pray that you might be seen this morning, that you might be heard this morning, and that we might leave this place challenged in our hearts to a new commitment to walk with you in spirit and in truth. We love you, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue on in our study in 1 John chapter 4 to this morning. As we've talked and as we've seen through 1 John, John tends to repeat himself. And Jason mentioned last week that part of John's or the oral communication is this fact that themes continue to be repeated so that people understood and they were expanded a little bit as we went along. And now we are back again. We're starting to cycle through again. This is testing the spirits. We talked in chapter 2 about Antichrist and how do we know that the individuals that are speaking to us are Antichrists, not sharing the message that is the truth. And the reality is that now we are back again, and here is another opportunity to test those spirits. And this morning, the title of the message is Unique Test. And as we've been walking through the book of 1 John, we've been looking at the uniqueness of several things as far as our lives are concerned and as far as our relationship with Jesus Christ is concerned. We do have a unique relationship with Jesus Christ. It's different than any other relationship that we might have. We have a unique love. We have a unique life. We have a unique unity. And the themes continue on. And it's different because of what we have in Christ. And that is a personal relationship with the Lord of the universe. And so this morning we are continuing on in that theme. Next week, if you've read ahead, and we did read through the whole book, but if you are still reading through the book of 1 John, you realize that next week we're going to be talking about the love of God. So you see that theme repeating again, this unique love that comes from the creator of the universe to us. And so what we want to do is continue to think in that direction, not, oh, he's just repeating the same thing he said before. Really, we are, because John's repeating the same thing he said before. But the reason being is that he wants us to understand it, and he wants us to take it, and he wants us to apply it to our hearts so that we might be different than the world around us, that people might see Christ in us, that people might be challenged to know what is in us, what is making us different when we are living in a culture and we are living in a society that is so antagonistic to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Why are we joyful? Why are we at peace? Why are we able to live in light of the circumstances that are going on around us? So if you're in your Bible right now, 1 John chapter 4, we're going to be looking at the first 6 verses there this morning. Let's read these together. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. And whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, it doesn't take long for us to read or to watch religious programming to realize that there are a number of false prophets out there, if you'd like to call them that, false teachers who are speaking an element of truth, but in reality that truth is what is distorted, and it is a false truth. We see it back in Jeremiah chapter 20, In Jeremiah chapter 23, we see this happening there also. We see prophets who were going out and who were speaking, but they weren't speaking the truth. And there, God is speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, and as Jeremiah speaks to Israel, he is saying, listen to these individuals, and what you'll find out is what they are speaking is not really from God. It's from someplace else. And that someplace else is false. So what we are looking at today is basically the same thing. John is speaking to the church that is growing, the church that is developing, and we understand that there are certain things that are not true that are being spoken today. Doctrine is important. Theology is important. And a firm understanding and a firm foundation of that theology is essential to us to be able to live a life that God has called us to live. And as we look at letters in the New Testament, especially through every book of the Bible, but essentially as you would do an inductive study of one of these books of the Bible, especially 1 John, Paul's writings, an inductive study is basically going from a broad spectrum, broad overview of the book, and then starting to take sections of that book, start looking at the very words that are being spoken in that passage of Scripture as you start to break it down. And because words are important, aren't they? So what words is the author using at that particular time? What is some of the historical content? Because we know that these letters were written 2,000 years ago to a specific church, to a specific issue, to a specific region of the world, and there are certain influences that come in as those things are being written and spoken about. And that's important to understand also, because we understand then the context in which the writer is writing. From that point, then, we start to look at some of the theological implications or theological statements that are being made within that particular passage. And as you get done studying a book, such as 1 John, you realize that John has walked us through and has developed a theology on a number of different topics. We see in chapter 1 where he is speaking about Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is. He is speaking from that personal experience. We've walked with him. We've talked with him. We ate with him. We did ministry with him. We related to him. We had an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we've started to move through the rest of the book, we realize that we keep getting these pieces of who Jesus Christ is. And John is developing this theology or this doctrine of Jesus Christ. And by the time we get to the end of the book, we'll see that here is John's formulation of who Jesus Christ is for the particular purpose of ministering to the church to which he is writing and answering the questions that are there about who Jesus Christ is. See, when we look at theology, theology is extremely practical. It affects every one of us. All of us live by a theology. An atheist lives by a theology. His theology is there is no God. Our theology impacts us in such a way that we need to live differently as we start to understand that full picture. And so this morning, as we talk about this unique test, I just want us to understand that background. Because again, we're starting to develop a little bit more of this theology and this understanding. And John is just laying another layer on top of that so that we get a fuller, broader picture of what John experienced as he walked and as he talked and as he lived and as he experienced life with Jesus Christ. Why is theology important? We live in a day and age when Christianity is at best at odds with our culture. Our culture is extremely negative towards Christianity, and at times even seeking to destroy Christianity as we understand it. I was just, while I was on vacation, I downloaded an e-book, which was The State of Theology in America Today. And as I had an opportunity to read through that, portions of it, while I was on vacation, I was talking about the statistics. And again, these are broad statistics. 32,000 people filled out this survey. They were talking about a variety of different things. We would label ourselves as conservative fundamental evangelicals. So there's this other broad category of evangelicals and whatever that may mean in that perspective. But it was interesting to read through some of those statistics and see where evangelicals, those who classify themselves as evangelicals, where we would think believe the Bible, where they fall on some of the theological issues, and it's disturbing. It's disturbing. Is the Bible really true? The statistics were that about 48% believe that, 48% of people believe that the Bible is true and without error. Now, evangelicals are a little bit higher in that category, about 60 or 70%. But even at that, 40% of evangelicals believe that there are errors in Scripture. 30 to 40%. And that's scary. Because when we get to the point of where are we in our theological perspective and theological understanding as it affects culture and as it affects us living in culture, we are going to be challenged. And what do we know? And what do we believe? And how does that affect our lives? I'm thankful for the tradition that I grew up in, the GRBC tradition. And I grew up from the age I was 5 years old until, well, here I am. But to have that foundation and to have that background and to have that understanding of theology is important. It is extremely important. But then the practical aspect of that, not just the knowledge of that theology, but how does that work out in my life? So that when I walk out of these doors, that I am different than the world around me because of the theology that I know and the theology that I understand. Another article that I was reading, I was given a magazine by my father-in-law, actually, Decision Magazine by Billy Graham. Are nominal Christians walking away from the faith? And this is what it says. In 2015, in today's highly charged cultural arenas, the benefits of being affiliated with Christianity are ebbing. As a result, people who may have had a past nominal commitment to Christianity have no qualms today about checking none on a survey box. DeYoung explained, we're seeing more and more people saying, yes, I'm agnostic, or yes, I'm atheist, and not fearing how that is going to impact them in society. In fact, they may be viewed as more educated and even more enlightened. But ironically, instead of flocking to liberal denominations, people with liberal social and political views are instead rushing to the exits, especially millennials. The mainline churches have been in utter freefall for decades. If you're merely conforming to the surrounding culture and just parroting what it is saying about morality and the nature of people and so forth, why would you keep going to church? You can get all that from all kinds of cultural sources. Indeed, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. One of the individuals who was writing here, Trevin Wax, added, When the church simply echoes what society is saying, the church becomes irrelevant and is no longer needed. Why are people leaving the church? Because what we're talking about in here doesn't affect them out there. We know the doctrine. We know the theology. We're fundamental. We are conservative with our theology and our doctrine. But how is that affecting me as I walk out of these doors? When I go into the marketplace, when I go to work tomorrow morning, how is what I hear today going to affect me as I walk out? Another article that was there was written by Billy Graham, Challenge for the Floundering Church. He says this, asked him, what would you do to change the church? He said this, first, I would call the church back to biblical authority. The church is losing the authority of Scripture in its preaching. Second, I would suggest that every member of the church begin where the disciples began, and that is at genuine conversion. There are people sitting in our pews today in churches that have professed Jesus Christ who have not had true conversion. I was in Bible college. Three seniors accepted Christ, studying for the ministry, studying for the pastorate, realized that they had never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and had gone through 4 years of Bible college. We have people sitting in our pews today that are that way. And we need to be aware of that. We need to take a serious look at where we are in our walk with Christ and our understanding of that relationship with Him. What does conversion really mean? Third thing that he said here is, I would teach the necessity of being infilled with the Holy Spirit. Number four, I would call the church back to biblical discipline. Self-discipline, self-denial, and a willingness to take up the cross of Christ. Number five, I would teach the centrality of Christ. In Him we live and move and have our being. Number six, I would call the church back to the thrill and excitement, joy and expectancy of the early church. Instead of just doing church, are we excited about what God is doing in our church today? Number seven, I would call the church to a new relevancy. I would call the church to a proper perspective in coming to grips with the staggering social ills of our time. How does our theology affect us as we walk out of this door today? Well, today is the unique test. Excuse me. I was texting all week, too. So it's a unique test. It's interesting that the example, I was reading F.B. Meyer's book on Elijah, and one of the illustrations that he used there was about a castle that is in Edinburgh or overlooking Edinburgh, Scotland. And basically that castle was the protector of that city. And the city was built on the castle was built on a precipice. And so there was just a drop off there. And the thought is that this castle had never been captured. Only one time in all of its history it had been captured. And the reason why it was built on this precipice. And the individuals who were in the castle felt that we don't need to guard that side because nobody is ever going to be able to scale that wall and come over that. So we'll focus our attention somewhere else. And there came a point when a group of individuals thought, hey, maybe we could go that way because we know that that isn't being guarded. And sure enough, a small band of men climbed up the side of that precipice, scaled the wall, went in, and captured the castle. You see, sometimes we're guarding the wrong things in our churches. Sometimes we are guarding the sky. I heard Warren Wiersbe say one time that we spend a lot of time guarding the scaffolding and not necessarily looking at the foundation and guarding the foundation. That's why we are talking today about this test of theology. Paul told the Bereans to test everything that he was saying. Go back and check this out to make sure I'm right. And that's what we should be doing as believers in Jesus Christ. Those things that we hear, those things that we are being challenged by, we should go back and check those out. We don't sit in a pew and say, okay, that sounds good, I'm fine with that. We should be checking it out and making sure that where we are correct. So this unique test. In Bible college, again, I took tests all the time. We all take tests, don't we? And in Bible college, the worst grade you could get was a 68. If you bombed the test, if you had a 40, you'd still get a 68. That's what they would write in the book. For anything that you did, tests, papers, whatever the case might be. The reality is that there were days when you had a paper due, you had a quiz, you had a test. And so in your mind, what you're doing is you're weighing all this out. Do I study for the test? Do I write the paper? Or do I study for the quiz? Well, we get a quiz every week, so that's 13 quizzes. They account for a quarter of my grade. Even if I bomb it, it's a 68, it'll all average out. So you start to do these mental gymnastics about what's important and what isn't important. What am I going to focus my attention on, and what am I not going to focus my attention on? Well, the test today comes in two parts. It comes in the doctrinal test, and it also comes in the practical test. How do I live my life? What do I know about doctrine? Does it line up with Scripture? And how is that affecting me so that I live out? This is a pass-fail deal. God doesn't grade on a curve. There isn't nice try, we'll pass you anyhow. Okay, you bomb that one, we'll give you a 68, and maybe this will all average out in the end. This is either you get them all right or you fail. And that's important for us to realize today. It's important for us as we think about this passage of Scripture. And so now we turn, long introduction to this morning, the doctrinal test. Those first three verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. We talked about those Antichrists already in chapter 2. Those are the ones who are confessing a different doctrine of who Jesus Christ is. Again, we mentioned that John is establishing who Jesus Christ is. He mentioned several things. He's the creator of the world. He's eternal. He is deity. He was human. He's our advocate. He is our forgiver. He is our savior. John develops that through this idea of salvation, about sin, about sanctification, which is basically our spiritual growth, about righteousness, how we live our life, about God's love, eternal life, Christ being that propitiation. We learned about God the Father, the Spirit, the idea of the Trinity. All of these things John has already developed for us. And so when we get to chapter 4, he says, now what I want you to do with that understanding and with that doctrinal foundation, test the spirits. Test these individuals that are coming to talk to you. Test these individuals who are preaching a gospel that may not sound right to you. Here is what the truth is, and here is what they are preaching. These two things need to match up. Now, what John is saying, and as being directed by the Holy Spirit, it comes down to this. Who do you believe Jesus Christ is? We have people come and knock on our doors, don't we, who profess to be Jehovah's Witnesses, who profess to be of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, who do not believe in the same Jesus that we believe in. You ask them, do you know who Jesus Christ is, or who do you believe Jesus Christ is? He is a Son of God. Is that the truth? Well, it sounds good if you don't listen close enough. He is the Son of God, right, Brian? He is the Son of God. He is the only Son of God. There weren't many sons of God who were created. Jesus was eternal, as the Father is eternal. He is not the brother of Lucifer, and Lucifer just happened to go south, and Jesus followed his father. We need to be careful in what we're hearing. And we need to test the spirits. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? And as a church, we understand Scripture to say that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God. That Jesus Christ was sent here to earth for one purpose, and that was to redeem mankind. We also understand that God put on him the sins of the whole world. At that moment in time when Christ is hanging on the cross, when he died that agonizing death as he hung on the cross, the sins of the whole world were placed upon his shoulders. My sin, your sin. And his shed blood redeemed us from the curse of the law, saved us from death, and gives us eternal life. God's grace demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ so that by faith we are saved. That's the truth of the gospel, isn't it? There aren't 100 ways to heaven. There aren't many different ways that we can gain access into the kingdom of God. Our good and our bad aren't eventually going to be weighed out, and hopefully our good outweighs our bad. The reality is we're the ones that are holding the scale, and we're the ones that are putting the weight on, and we decide what's balancing out. The reality is here is our sin that is weighing down the scale, and Scripture tells us that there isn't enough that we could put on the other side to ever balance that out. So the reality is who do you say Jesus Christ is? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? We understand that as a church. I hope we understand that as individuals. People join our church. They agree to our doctrinal statement. We understand Jesus Christ to be the very Son of God. No other way to heaven except through Christ. John 14:6 tells us that, right? I am the way, I am the only way, is how it should read. I am the only way, I am the only truth, I am the only life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. We believe that is true. Do we believe that you need to be a member of Walnut Ridge Baptist Church to get to heaven? No. We believe that you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you need to be a member of God's family to enter into heaven. So there's one question, pass, fail. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Okay, half the test. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Pass, fail. The practical test is this. Those last three verses, starting in verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, those antichrists, those false beliefs. And so these are those little children. Remember, Paul or John uses those two different words. One of them is young in the faith, and the other one is this word that is the collective body as his little children. So here is the church. You have overcome those false teachings. So you are continuing to grow in your walk with Christ. For he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. But by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So what John is saying here is, how does this affect me? What is the practical test here? I know Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He came and He died on the cross for my sins. Apart from Christ's death on the cross, I have no way into heaven. The practical test now is, how does this impact me as I walk out of the doors of the church? After I get up from my knees, having my devotions in the morning, how does that impact me and how do I live my life? Early on in this book, we talked about the fact that we are talking about our profession matching our practice. You see, the problem in the world today is that the world doesn't see a difference between the Church of Jesus Christ and themselves. Billy Graham said, if he could do anything, let me rekindle that passion that was in the early church. Can you imagine what impact we could have on the Cedar Valley if that passion was rekindled? An infilling of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God moving among us. And we get serious about our relationship with Jesus Christ. That we remove those things that are hindering us and our relationship with Him. And we get serious with our Heavenly Father. And we say, I am going to allow this to impact my life. Augustine wrote this. If we believe this to be the truth, the real issue underlying this issue of us not looking like we should in the world is a failure to submit. We owe submission to God and His Word because We owe submission to the Word of God because we owe submission to God Himself. Are we submitting to the Word of God and the impact that it has on our lives? We get up and we have our devotions and we read our Bibles. We spend time in the Word. What does that do for us? How does that challenge us? I know for some it has a tremendous impact. But how does it change my life? How does it change my heart? How does it change my thinking? How does it change my view of the community around me? Does it give me a view of this community as God views our community? The lostness of those around us. It says that we overcome. We have overcome because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, which means to subdue, conquer, to get the victory over. Is that happening in our lives today? Are we overcomers? Are we overcoming those things in our life that Satan continues to throw at us, continually lays in front of us to trip us up, cause us to fall, cause us to be ineffective in our testimony for Christ? The contrasts are here. We are either listening to the spirit of the world or we're listening to the Spirit of God. And are we speaking that truth? Are we bold in our testimony for Christ? Are we sharing Christ? That's the test. That's the second part of this test. How am I living this out? Taking it from here and putting it here. My profession, those things that I profess when I stand in church and I can profess those things and I can spout the theology and I know the words and I know the phrases and I know when to stand up and I know when to sit down and I know what we're going to do next. I know all of that and I understand that framework. But if it's not impacting our lives, we failed the test. Because this word is life-changing. This word should be life dominating. And this world should see
believers who are sold out to Christ, who are bold in our testimony, who are different. And that's what the world needs to see. Why are people leaving the church? Why do people not see a need for the church? It's not doing a thing for you other than taking up an hour on Sunday morning. Why should I be a part of that? I've got better things to do. But if it was changing our lives and changing our hearts, if we were living out Christ as we should be living out Christ, our churches would be full. Because people are going to say, what is going on? I want what you have. Because there's something about you that's different. And we know that something that's different is the Holy Spirit indwelling, Christ working, and the Word of God permeating our lives. How are we doing on the test? How are we doing on the test today? 50% isn't going to cut it. Got the doctrine down, but living it out isn't going so well. Oh, that we might be a church that's passing with flying colors. We might be individuals that are sold out to God, allowing the Word of God and the doctrine that we understand to influence and impact our lives in such a way that it transforms our culture and our community. Because God is doing that work in us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and the impact that it has on our hearts and lives. Father, I pray that we might not just be hearers of the word, but that we might be doers. That we might allow your word to influence our lives, to impact our lives, to change our lives and challenge our lives. So that we might proclaim the message of Jesus Christ loud and clear. We have a world that doesn't need more programs. We have a world that is struggling. We have a culture that is a mess. And Father, the only way any of that is going to change is by a change of heart. And Father, we have the message that changes hearts and changes lives. Father, I pray that we might not rest in what we know, but that we might practice what we believe, so that you might be glorified, that lives might be changed. Thank you for the challenge of your word, Father.